This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that first reading from Isaiah. Ho, it starts out. How can you not like a Bible passage that starts with an exclamation like ho? Ho is Bible speak for listen up, or this is big news. The prophet Isaiah uses ho to get our attention because he's about to say something very important. You know, oftentimes when a prophet speaks, it's to call the people to account because they've turned away from God. The prophet's job at that point is to give a dire warning to the folks because they're about to suffer consequences that are sure to follow from separating themselves from God. And sometimes these warnings can be grim. But that is not the case in this passage. For a couple of different reasons, Isaiah 55 is one of my absolute favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And although it's only 13 verses long, it, through the whole thing, just offers a hopeful, upbeat message. And in this chapter, the prophet is describing what the world is going to look like when God's reign is complete. And Isaiah describes this time as a great feast where everyone will have their fill of rich food and rich drink, and it isn't going to cost them a dime. The people in Isaiah's day would have heard this pronouncement and understood it as a description of paradise. In the ancient Near East, and really many places in the world today, the quest for food and the amount of time a person has to work to get the food they need is a huge deal. In this country, according to the World Economic Forum, only a little over 6% of our income on average is spent for food. But in many other places in the world, it's not uncommon to spend over 40% of a family's income on food. Places like Cameroon and Kenya and Guatemala all spend over 40% of what they earn just to eat. And in Nigeria, where the Friedrichs family that we support as missionaries work, it's a whopping 56% of their income just to buy food. Now, it's reasonable to think that in Isaiah's day, the average person probably would have spent half of what they made for food. And so it makes sense for Isaiah to describe God's reign as a time where rich food and drink flow freely. It's a great picture of peace and prosperity and paradise. But what I love about this passage is that there's so much more going on here than just the offer of free food and drink. In this passage, Isaiah is speaking in code, but it's a really easy code to break. The prophet poses a question that would definitely get his readers thinking. He asks, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" The clear implication here is that spending hard-earned money on food that doesn't satisfy doesn't make a lot of sense. And there's even the tiniest bit of an insinuation here that even that rich natural food that you get at a banquet doesn't ultimately satisfy. The ultimate satisfaction comes from a different kind of food, a spiritual food. And guess what? This food doesn't come out of the ground. It comes from a totally unexpected source. And I think if you're reading through this passage, that would surprise you. Because this food comes from listening. Isaiah says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live." This ultimate food, this food that satisfies, the food that brings not just survival or sustenance, but abundant real living, comes from listening. Listening to the Word of God. And I'm going to suggest to you that that reality is as true for us today as it was for the days when Isaiah prophesied. Hearing the Word of God brings life. Why do you think I love our congregation's mission statement so much? Our sign outside says, "Our job number one is to proclaim God's Word." That's what we're here for. Proclaim God's Word. And that Word, brothers and sisters in Christ, brings life whenever it's heard. You know, it brings life despite the shortcomings of the pastor and despite the shortcomings of the people in the pews. It brings life whenever it's heard and to whomever hears it. The prophet Isaiah says, "Ho, listen to the Word of God and live." And I think if that were all the good news that were contained in that passage, that would be enough. But there's more. And we see that more in the second word of that passage. The first word is that exclamation, "Ho." The second word describes for whom that exclamation is for. It's for everyone. Everyone who is thirsty is invited to God's banquet. Everyone who has a spiritual hunger is invited to feast on the Word of God. And that Word brings real life. Jesus, the Word made flesh, okay, makes a similar offer in our gospel lesson. That miracle of the loaves and fishes is so important. It's written about in every one of the four Gospels. And I think this story shows up in all the Gospels, not just because it was a great miracle and because it was witnessed by thousands of people. I think it shows up there because it has so many positive messages for us today, both as individuals and as a whole congregation. And so this week we have St. Matthew's version of the story. And while a person could spend weeks preaching on all the positive messages it has for us, today I'm just sort of going to give you the bullet point summary so that we can move along. Okay? So here goes. The story starts when Jesus hears that his cousin John the Baptist has been beheaded. And Jesus' first reaction is to jump on a boat and get away by himself, likely to spend some time in prayer. And the scriptures tell us, we see it all the time in the New Testament, how Jesus would often go off by himself to his deserted place to pray. But this plan of his sort of gets short-circuited because all the crowds stream out from the towns and the villages around, and when Jesus comes ashore, the crowds surround him. And then Jesus being Jesus, has compassion on them and begins to minister to them by healing their sick. This all by itself is a great message for us, I think. And to help us understand that, let me ask you a question. How do you react when someone or some unexpected event interrupts your alone time? And when you set aside some time that you just want to be by yourself and something makes that impossible, what's your reaction? I know what mine is. It isn't pretty. I'm not the most gracious guy in the world when that happens. And yet, here we have Jesus, who's grieving over the loss of his friend, cousin, and a fellow prophet of God, John the Baptist. He has his alone time shattered, and he has compassion on the crowd that's doing that shattering. In a selfless act, he begins ministering to them in their need. This is a picture for us of leadership at its absolute best. And it fits with the kind of leadership that's described by a 21st century management consultant, Simon Sinek is his name. And corporations spend thousands to get, you know, advice from this guy. And oh, by the way, he just happens also to be an expert on the millennium generation. One of his books it's called Leaders Eat Last. Its whole premise is that real leaders look to take care of their customer and their employee needs before they look to take care of themselves. And as an example of this at work, in the foreword of the book, it talks about when U.S. Marines gather together to eat. And when they do, it's the most junior that gets served first. The most senior are served last. And it's a given that in the Marines, the true price of leadership is being willing to put the needs of others before the needs of those in charge. And that's a pretty good message, I'd say. Leaders eat after they're sure that everyone else has been taken care of. And isn't this exactly what we see Jesus doing in this gospel lesson? One of the keys to this story is that Jesus takes care of the crowd before he takes care of himself. He wanted to go off and pray. Leaders eat last. I guess a lot more could be said about how this reading applies to us today, because there are lots of examples as to how that could happen. But right now I want to talk about the parallels between the meal described in that first lesson that Isaiah talks about and the meal Jesus offers the crowd in the gospel. And while the meal that Jesus offers isn't as rich and sumptuous as the meal that Isaiah talks about, there's some definite and important similarities. First of all, did you catch this? Both of them are free. In that gospel lesson, when Jesus has the people sit down on the ground, there's no love offering taken, right? Jesus simply takes the 5 loaves, 2 fish, blesses them, breaks them, and gives them to the people. The meal isn't offered only to those who are able or willing to pay. The grace of Christ is freely given. And the heavenly banquet described by Isaiah is also free. Second example, in both meals, the people are fed abundantly. The heavenly banquet, full of rich food and wine. And yes, Isaiah mentions milk for the teetotalers. But you get the sense that course after course keeps coming until everyone has a chance to eat and drink their fill. And in the gospel, everyone eats their fill, and 12 baskets of crumbs and scraps are picked up when it's all said and done. The message we get from both these stories is that God provides for his people abundantly. Third, and maybe most important, everyone is invited to both meals. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, is what Isaiah says. And in our gospel lesson, everyone, all 5,000 plus of that crowd, are invited to sit at the table where Jesus is the host. Our text doesn't say anything about having to have proper belief in certain doctrines before you could eat. It doesn't say you have to be a Jew or a Gentile or young or old. It doesn't say this meal is open only to baptized believers or only the righteous or the ones who were truly seeking salvation. None of that is mentioned. Everyone is invited when Jesus is the host. Make no mistake, this is a personal invitation. You know, when I'm giving you the wafer at communion, and I look you in the eye and I say to you, this is the body of Christ given for you, it means that Jesus died for you. And yes, we know that Jesus died to redeem all of creation, but that includes dying for you. In our first lesson, everyone is invited to that heavenly banquet. In our gospel lesson, everyone in the crowd is invited to sit and eat their fill. I can't think of better examples of how this means that everyone is invited to the Lord's table. There is a seat reserved for each and every one of us at the table of the Lord. So help us to help us remember that. I'm going to ask for some help here, Susan. You know, when we go to a restaurant and we see a table with a reserved sign on it, we know that that table has been set aside for a particular individual or for a particular group. We're going to pass out some reserved signs to you right now. And I want each one of you to take two of them. And on the first one, I'm going to ask you to turn it over, and on the back side of it, I want you to write your name, because this is the body of Christ given for you. And when you come up to the altar today for communion, I'm going to invite you to place that card on the altar, remembering that this is Christ's body given for you. So what are you supposed to do with that second reservation card? I'm going to invite you to put the name of a millennial or any other person for that matter that you know who needs to experience the grace and life that comes from Christ. Please put that reservation card also on the altar. And during our prayers of intercession, we're going to ask for God's blessing, grace, protection, and provision for every name on that altar. Because we know that God's gift of grace and eternal life is free, and it's for everyone. Thanks be to God.